All right. Good to see all you all this evening. And that trivia game, made me feel really dumb. I realize how many things I do not know. But it's so good to be here. What a tremendous crowd out. I know this is an awkward, not awkward, kind of a different setting for preaching. We've preached in all kinds of different settings. This is the first time I've done this outdoor in the parking lot with a bonfire type situation, but I hope to be a blessing to you. I know we have the children with us, so I'll try to make it as interesting for them as we can. So good to be here tonight. And so I'm going to get to it right away just so we can get going here, all right? John chapter number 1, I know most of you probably don't have a Bible. We're going to read verses 29 through 34 of John chapter number 1. If you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app on your phone, feel free to follow along. The Bible says in John 1, 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not." Boy, I feel like I'm really loud now. Amen. That's good. Is it good? All right. Amen. I always tell the sound guy to turn me down because I usually get louder. But that's okay, as long as it's good here. All right, so verse 31 says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So I want to preach a message this evening. I think that we can challenge the church tonight from the Word of God. The title of the message is What is Greater Than Going to Heaven? What is greater than going to heaven? So let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would bless these folks that have been here and, Lord, spent this time with their families and their church family. Lord, it's been a pleasure to get to know these folks. Thank you, dear God, for the camaraderie, the kindred spirits that we have in Christ. We pray, Lord, now that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us and that you would give us exactly what we need, Lord, so that we might be conformed better and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. So there's a song entitled Something Better Than Going to Heaven. Has anybody ever heard that song, Something Better Than Going to Heaven? I had never heard it until I was putting this message together just not too long ago when someone mentioned to me, hey, you know, there's a song that talks about that. And I don't know the song, but basically what the song says, what is better than going to heaven? And can anyone think of anything that is better than going to heaven? Anyone think of what is better than us going to heaven, knowing for sure we're going to heaven? I'll give you the answer. The only thing that's better than going to heaven is taking somebody with you. Amen. Is taking somebody with you. It's not going there just yourself, just you, your wife, your children, your relatives, your extended family members. It's making sure that we do all that we can to bring as many people there with us as possible. Listen to these stats. This is from the Gospel Coalition. They say that 55.3 million people die each year. They also say that 151,600 people die every day. They say, according to these stats, 6,316 people die every hour. And then according to these stats as well, 105 people die every minute. That's the Gospel Coalition. They also state on their website that there are 2.7 billion people in the world that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, based on these stats, they have determined, the Gospel Coalition, they have determined that out of those 105 people that die every minute, 55 of those 105 people die without Christ. Every single minute. So that means that in 1 hour, there are 3,300 people that die and go to a Christless eternity. I'll be honest with you, folks. When I first saw those stats, it was pretty sobering. I thought, man, that's tremendous. I mean, we've had a good time here. We've been here about an hour now, and we've had, you know, a good bite to eat. We've had some drinks. We've had some s'mores, and we've sang some songs. And can you imagine how many people have died in the time that we've been here enjoying each other's fellowship? 3,300 people on average. Out of those 105 per minute, out of those 55 die and go to a Christless eternity. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, and I quote, he said, Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. He went on to say that would do more than anything else, prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry, end quote. I come to tell us tonight, and we're going to get to the passage here in John chapter 1 in just a minute, but I want us to think very deeply and very soberly about this. How do we view the unsaved? Do we view the unsaved as a mission field, or do we view the unsaved as an inconvenience? Do we go out of our way to reach the unsaved, or are the unsaved just in our way? You see, if every sinner is a mission field, then every Christian should be a missionary. Former football coach Tony Dungy, he put out a tweet on Sunday, August 9th of this year, and he said this, and he said, quote, in his message this morning, Pastor asked a great question. He said, if salvation and eternal life is so important to us, why don't we share the way to heaven with more people? Do we not care about our friends, or do we really not believe our message? If we care and we believe, then we need to share, end quote. And I think in John chapter number 1, we'll see that we need to do everything possible, everything humanly possible within the realm of right, within the realm of the law, within the realm of whatever strength God gives us to reach as many people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is better than going to heaven? Taking as many people there with us as we can. So I don't know if you're going to take notes. If you do, that's fine. If not, no big deal. The very first point that I have, I only have 3 points. Point number one, the commitment to the Lord. And we'll see this in John chapter number 1. We see the commitment to the Lord. The commitment to the Lord. John chapter 1 and verse 35, if you're following along, the Bible says this. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So we see they made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38 goes on to say, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and the next phrase says, and abode with him. They followed the Lord. They stayed with the Lord. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Listen, the first thing that we have to understand, if we're going to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, okay, this is the Wednesday night crowd. You know, these are the folks that are committed to God, to the church, to the programs of the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a great crowd here. But you know what? I hope and pray that we're not just here for the hot dogs. I hope and pray we're not just here for the s'mores and the fellowship. And that's great. I think it's fantastic. But listen, we should be in church and we should be committed to God, to His Word, to His work, to His program, to His institution, because that's the only way we're going to reach more people. Reach more people. That is the goal, is reaching more people. The first thing that we need in order to be a good witness for the Lord is we must be committed to the Lord. We must be with the Lord. I like this quote. I heard a radio preacher, a preacher that I listened to on the radio. He said this, you can't teach what you don't know and you can't lead where you won't go. You can't teach what you don't know and you can't lead where you won't go. We have to be saved, number one, and we have to be sanctified, number two, set apart. Amen. All right. We're all good, right? Amen. Y'all let me know if somebody come behind me with a knife, all right? Amen. The process of knowing and fellowshipping with the Lord is a prerequisite to becoming a witness for the Lord. I'm going to share a parallel passage with you in Mark chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 13 and 14 of Mark chapter number 3, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. This is when he's calling the disciples, the apostles. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now, stop right here. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he called John, he called Matthew, he called Peter, he called all these men, and he said, be with me, spend time with me, rub elbows with me, let me teach you, let me train you, let me show you. You see, in order for us to be a witness for the Lord, we have to spend time with the Lord. So the question begs to be asked, are you spending time with the Lord? Listen, are you reading the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you attending church faithfully? Are you committed to God, to His work, to His institution, to His program? He goes on to say in verse 14 of Mark chapter 3, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him." And then it says that he might send them forth to preach. So first they have to be with him, spend time with him, be trained by him, learn from him, be influenced by him, and catch the spirit that he has so that he can send them out to be a witness on his behalf. You see, the question is this, is Christianity, is it a hobby? Is it just something you do on the side every now and then when you feel like it, when you're up to it, when it's not inconvenient? Or is it a lifestyle? You see, this thing about Christianity, this thing about witnessing for the Lord, this thing about serving the Lord, you see, we don't play church. Church is not something that we do. Christianity is not something that we do. This is, or it should be, life. As a Christian, it should be our life. It should be our lifestyle. It should be, people should know, hey, I got a testimony this way of my grandfather. He's 85 years old, and my grandfather knows on Sundays and on Wednesdays, he does not call me. I have a great relationship with him, but he does not call me. And you know what he tells me? He says, I'm not going to call you on Sunday or Wednesday because I know you're in church. He knows. I've done this long enough. I've done this enough years where he knows I'm not going to bother you. I'm not going to bug you. I know that you won't answer the phone because you're busy serving the Lord. C.T. Studd said this about our commitment to the Lord Jesus and the Great Commission. He says, and I quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." End quote. You see, the Great Commission in many Christians' lives has become the gargantuan. It's not the Great Commission, it's the Great Omission, because too many Christians, they're just not doing it. And by the way, the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's not something that the Lord Jesus says, if you have time, if you can fit it in your schedule, if it's not too inconvenient for you, hey, I hope that you can go out and witness for me. No. He said it's a command. He commands us to go and to witness and to be involved in the work of the ministry. Pastor Mix just asked, you know, just had us, led us in a few songs and a few hymns of the faith. And I love singing. I love music. It just nourishes my soul and it puts me in the mood to worship the Lord. And however, too many Christians sing the hymns or the songs of the faith, but we don't actually live them. Let me give an example. How many of you here know the song, "I Surrender All"? Raise your hand if you know the song, "I Surrender All." Right? So we sing, "I surrender all," but we only surrender some. We don't surrender all. Y'all with me tonight? Everybody awake still? I surrender all. Are we truly surrendering all? Or is it, well, you know, if the budget's not too tight, or, you know, if things aren't too difficult, you know, if the kids are up to it, that I surrender all, really? Do we really surrender all? We'll sing songs like, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, and we pray for only 2 minutes today." Are y'all with me? Do we really pray for an hour? Or every now and then, is there any time when we pray for an hour? We'll sing songs like, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." But we're not marching toward, we're retreating. We're not marching forward. We're not challenging, and we're not charging the gates of hell. No. We're retreating. We're doing less. And listen, I'm not here to badger anyone. I'm here to encourage all of us, because all of us need this, including us. Those of us that are preachers, those of us that are pastors, we need this as well. And we'll sing songs like, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. You know, we say we love to tell the story of the gospel. But listen, I have found in my 27 years of being saved, in my however many years it's been I've been in ministry, that most Christians, they don't like to tell the story. They like to tell the gossip. They don't like to spread the gospel, but they sure like to spread the gossip. Y'all with me tonight? I mean, myself, like, I'll be quick to say, hey, did you see, or hey, can you believe? And I say, wait a second. No. Stop talking about people. Stop spreading the gossip and start spreading the gospel. We'll sing all these songs. We'll sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. And yet, when the singing starts, we're not singing. Now, I know that's not everybody, but I've seen many, 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 many a church member stand there while everyone else is praising God. I know one that you all know as well, but I'm not going to point him out. Frank, amen, Pastor Frank here. When I first met him, we first met in Orlando. We were at Eastland Baptist Church, and I became assistant pastor there. But we had gone there in 2011, November. They moved from Cleveland. My wife and I moved from Baltimore. We ended up in the same church, and we met. Been tremendous friends to us all these years. But I remember standing there in the pew with my hymn book, and the song leader says, all right, let's sing this song. And I'm singing my heart out, and Frank is standing there with his hymn book just like this. He wasn't saying a word. I looked up at him. I said, bro, what's going on? He said, what? I said, you ain't going to sing? He said, nah, man, I don't sing. I don't sing. Nah, you don't want me to sing. I said, well, what's that supposed to mean? I can't sing. I don't have a good voice. I said, God don't care. Y'all with me tonight? I don't care whether you can sing or not. Does he deserve to be worshipped? Does he deserve to be praised? We don't praise because we can praise well. We praise because he deserves to be praised. Y'all with me tonight? And so let's not sing the songs if we're not going to live the message behind the songs. I got one last one. We'll sing, I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. But we only show up on Sunday mornings and that's it. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here on Wednesday nights. But how about Sunday nights? Hey, well, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and hopefully what about, you know, Super Saturday? Again, I'm not preaching. Listen, I don't know any of you hardly at all. I've met a few of you this weekend, so I don't know whose life is where. I have no idea. But I know every Christian needs to hear what the Bible has to say about the Great Commission. And we see the disciples who were being called, they spent time with the Lord. They were committed to the Lord. We see the commitment to the Lord. Number two, the second thing that I see here in John chapter 1 is the communication about the Lord. The community. So they were committed. They were called. They were committed. They spent time with the Lord. They abode with the Lord. They spent time with him. They were influenced by him. They're being influenced by the master, and they couldn't help. They couldn't help but go tell others. In John chapter 1 verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he heard John speak. He met the Lord. He spent time with the Lord. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. Notice the very first thing that Andrew did after he heard about the Lord, after he spent time with the Lord, he said, man, my brother needs this. I need to go tell my brother. He's a heathen. He needs to get saved. I need to go tell him. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew said, Peter, come here, man. You got to go meet the Lord. You got to go see this guy. This is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. And he grabbed him and said, come. He spent time with the Lord, and now he's telling others about the Lord. How many people in your life, in your time that you've been saved, you've gone and say, listen, man, you got to come to my church, man. You got to come hear the pastor, man. You got to come hear the word of God. Man, God will speak to you. What you and your family need, what you and your marriage need, what you and your kids need, man, you need the Lord. Please come so you can be ministered to by the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 42, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The first thing that Andrew did was go get his brother. John chapter 1, verse 43 goes on to say, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. He's calling Philip. He's saying, spend time with me. Hey, let me influence you. Let me teach you. Let me disciple you. In verse 44 of John chapter 1. Now Philip was Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Is anybody seeing a pattern here? The pattern is they get connected with Christ and they tell others, hey, you got to see, man. You got to come. Man, you're missing. Please, this is what you need. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see, buddy. Let me show you. Come on over here, man. You'll see that this is worth coming to find out. You see, Andrew told Peter, Philip told Nathanael. Who are you telling? Who are you telling? Who am I telling? Who is in my life, in my sphere of influence that I'm saying, hey, you got to come. You got to meet the Lord. You got to find salvation through him. Man, please, you have to come. In Matthew chapter 28, by the way, another quote that I saw that I like, I wrote down here. The Bible, not the Bible, but this quote that I found. Somebody wrote, if you ain't fishing, then you ain't following. That was convicting. When I read that, I said, wow, if you ain't fishing for men, then you're not truly following the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 28, I'll be quick. In Matthew 28, when the Lord had been resurrected, Mary had gone to the tomb. They brought spices, and of course he wasn't there. They were saddened. The angel said, hey, he is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And after they saw that, the angel said, in verse 6 of Matthew 28, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Just like Peter, or Andrew said to Peter, hey, you got to come and see. Just like Philip said to Nathanael, hey, you got to come and see. Just like all these people said, man, please come and see. He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel said to the women, and in verse 7, he said, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. You know what I get from that? Once you and I, we come and we see the Lord, we meet the Lord, we're saved and we're gloriously forgiven of all our sins. We're not only to come and see, but directly connected with come and see is go and tell. Go and tell. Hey, you've been saved. You've been forgiven. God has gloriously forgiven and pardoned all of your sins, past, present, and future. Praise God. Amen. It's our job to go tell others. Others. In 1983, a 50-year-old tradition was quietly dropped by the U.S. House of Representatives. The tradition involved the annual reading of George Washington's farewell address on the occasion of his birthday. Both Democratic and Republican leaders decided it was useless to continue to read the lengthy address to a mostly empty chamber. One GOP aide said, it's too bad. But it's time for this to be consigned to the dustbin. The Calgary Herald said, in past years, it was almost holy writ that the address must be read. Through war and storm for half a century, a member of each chamber has been chosen to read the address. The newspaper went on to say, nobody listens to Washington's farewell address anymore. Nobody listens to Washington's farewell address anymore. I venture to say that in Christianity, not many people listen to the Lord's farewell address anymore. I venture to say that in many churches in the United States of America, not too many people are heeding the Lord's last command. You know, before he left, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That's the Lord's last command. It should be our first concern. That's the Lord's last command. It should be our greatest marching orders for all the military folks in here. Amen? It's our marching orders. He's telling us to go and tell other people. We see the commitment to the Lord. We see the communication about the Lord. And lastly, number 3, we see the cost of witnessing for the Lord. All right, I'll be quick. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now the Bible tells us that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ was basically a homeless man. And he said, Hey, where do you dwell? Where do you live? He said, Well, I'll show you. It's not much. There's not a whole lot there. I don't have a lot to offer. And where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have riches to offer. He didn't have popularity and fame to offer. He didn't have any, you know, he didn't have something. He didn't have the persuasion of just having, hey, man, I can show you how to make a lot of money. I can show you how to be famous. I can show you how to be powerful. No. He didn't have a whole lot to offer, but they followed him anyway. There's a cost. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity, you cannot build a church or you cannot reach people on spare time and pocket change, Curtis Hudson said. It's not, well, if I have time or if I have a little extra money. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I said to the teenagers on Sunday when I quoted that verse, I like to do this. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, but seek ye forth the kingdom of God. He didn't say, but seek ye third the kingdom of God. He didn't say, but seek ye second the kingdom of God. He said, seek ye first. First. The very first thing. The very first part of our week, the very first day of our week, the very first part of our day, the very first devotion in our hearts belong to God. Too many Christians are more concerned with comfort than they are with the souls of men. I found this stat here. The average unsaved person, unregenerate, unsaved, doesn't know the Lord. They give 4.5% to their charity of choice. 4.5%. The average Christian, now again, this is the average, they give 2.5% to the work of the Lord. 2.5%. That goes to show you that unsaved people, on average, give more than the Christian gives. I'll end with this story. In 1957, at the Urbana Missions Conference, Dr. Billy Graham preached on the nature of true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. During his sermon, he pulled out a copy of a letter that he had been given. This is an excerpt from that sermon. Billy Graham said this. He says, I have in my hand a letter written by a communist student at an Eastern university after he had gone to Mexico and he had become a communist. He wrote back home to his fiancée, breaking off their engagement. This was given to me, as he's holding the letter in the air, Billy Graham was at the time. This letter was given to me by the minister of the Presbyterian Church in Montreat, North Carolina, where I live. Here is what it says. And he puts down the letter on the pulpit and he reads it. The letter said this. We communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones that get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us even get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have time. We don't have the time or the money for movies or concerts or steaks or decent homes or new cars or fancy dinners. We've been described as fanatics. He says, we are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. The letter goes on to say, mind you, he's writing back to his fiancée, breaking off their engagement. It goes on to say, we communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There's one thing in which I am dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my mistress, my wife, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream of it at the nighttime. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. He goes on to say, I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. This fella broke off his engagement because he was married to the Communist Party. Can you imagine someone being so devoted to such a faulty cause, so much so that they're willing to give up everything, every pleasure, every convenience in life for that cause? Oh, I can imagine one person doing that. The Lord Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. He gave up everything. He who was rich became poor so that we that are poor might become rich. And listen, he's not asking us to give up everything. He's not asking us to throw our lives away. He's asking us to give him first place, to give him first option, to allow him to be the one that dictates our decisions. He says, go and tell. You need to go and tell. If every single one of us needs to be reaching someone for the kingdom of God. Hey, folks, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, what's better than going to heaven? Taking somebody with you. Hey, let's do our part. Let's do our part to reach our neighbor, our extended family member, our co-workers. Hey, let's do our part. Will we be rejected? Sure. Will people slam the doors in our face and say evil things about us? Absolutely. But the cause is worth it. How about it tonight? Let's take someone there with us. Word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the clear challenge from your word. Father, we just pray that you would forgive us. Each and every one of us here that are saved, Lord, all of us have failed in this area at one time or another. Lord, we pray that you would not only forgive us, Lord, but we pray that you would help us to do better from this point forward. Lord, help us to carry gospel tracts on our person. Lord, help us, Lord, especially in those areas, maybe workplaces that it might be a little scary, Father, that maybe our standing in that and our position may be in danger. Lord, please help us. Give us that holy gumption, Lord, to be a witness for you. Lord, not to be annoying and not to be anti the rules, but Lord, help us to take those opportunities, to make the opportunities to tell others about you. Lord, please use us for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.